and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. You understand this is serious? This is serious. This is God-inspired warning. And so we'll take that seriously, won't we? But there's a blessing that's pronounced. And if you go right to the very first chapter in the third verse.
Before you get into that, I just want to preface this. I've heard the Revelation, this book, taught most of my life, and never agreed with any of the teaching that I heard, because it's mostly a lot of speculation, denomination, impregnated stuff, and all that. And when we started this Bible college and going through the Bible, this was not a book that I looked forward to. And I prayed about it a lot because I felt like there was things that, were being promoted that were not in the scriptures, and so much opinion is given. And actually, I was in another country, and I'd been doing a lot of study. And I won't go into the detail to divulge anything, but it was not a desirable situation. And I was like a captive in my own room. I couldn't go out for a week. And that's when we wrote this study on the Revelation. And I felt like the Lord opened some things up to me that I've never heard in my life. And so our approach to this will probably be different than what you've heard in your traditional teaching on the Revelation. I am not dogmatic, and we'll do as the best we can to stay as close to the base we can on the things that I feel that the Lord has shown me. Okay. And so that's how we're going to approach this. This is a prophecy. Now, Heather just read, he takes anything away or adds to. This is talking about the prophecy. It's not talking about the whole Bible, although you shouldn't add to or take away, obviously. But this is specifically dealing with this prophecy. So what John is writing is prophecy. And so we approach it as that, but it's given in metaphor and symbolism, and so it can be easily misinterpreted, and people can put their own private opinions to this, and hopefully that's not what we're doing in all this. We're going to try to stay with the scriptures, okay?
Very good. Let me tell you all about the blessing. In that third verse in the first chapter, it reads, "Blessed is he that reads, and them that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So there's a blessing attached to reading this revelation in there. So we're grateful for that.
But many people, I've had many people tell me, "I don't read Revelation. Oh, I mean, I just don't read Revelation." Well, how are you going to ever understand it if you don't, you don't read it? And it scares a lot of people. Well, that may not be a bad thing if it will scare the hell out of you, okay? To where you get your mind focused on how serious this is, okay? And so don't be afraid of the book, but be very reverential with the fear of God. Okay.
And so as we approach this book, we have to do so with spiritual eyes and spiritual ears.
Yeah.
And my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that the Lord will open the eyes of our understanding as we read this, and that He'll give us revelation of His Word, revelation of the revelation, that we not approach this from a natural standpoint and try to understand this with our intellect, but that the Spirit of God will speak to your spirit and my spirit as we navigate through this. Okay. We ready for the introduction? And Pete gave me some advice, and I think it's applicable tonight. Stay close to the base. Stick close to the base so you don't get picked off. So I'm sticking close to the base, you understand? This letter was written from the island of Patmos, where John was exiled because of his witness for Jesus and the Word of God. John was instructed to send a copy of this letter to each of the seven churches in Asia, a Roman senatorial province.
Now, let me say something to this. There were a lot of churches. There were a lot more than seven churches. But I think these seven churches, and this is actually, this Roman province is what's believed to be Asia Minor today. It was a senatorial province that the head of that was called a proconsul of a province, and the Senate of Rome appointed who would be over that, and they had a 1-year term at a time anyway, okay? And so when you look at this, just remember that everything that we need, all the instruction that we need, is incorporated in the instruction that was given to these seven churches as far as warnings concerning the church. This would basically cover any situation in any church that's going on as far as the activity. And so don't just look at this as instructions to this church, this church, this church, and boy, look at them. No, this instruction is given as look at us and see where we are in light of this. Are we guilty of anything that they were guilty of? And we'll get into these when we look at the letters. We'll get into these pretty specific. And I actually had the Lord just speak to me concerning the thing He said to the church at Ephesus. He told me I'd left my first love and to repent. And I was telling Heather today, you can get so involved in ministry and doing the things of God that you think you're loving God, but in reality you love in ministry, you love in this, you love in this, you love in that. And if we look at that church at Ephesus, they were doing all the good stuff. You understand? I mean, boy, He had a commendation for them. But in the process of doing all the good stuff, they had forgotten their intimacy with the Lord. And I've said before, one of the easiest places in the world to backslide is a pastor's office, because you can justify all that you're doing. But I had the Lord to tell me, when you're too busy for me, then you're too busy. Okay? And so we need to take these things serious and learn from the instructions that's given through this prophecy. Okay?
The revelation made known to John gives insight into the person and actions of Jesus. It also exposes the opposition that has and will come against Jesus and His body, and foretells the outcome.
In other words, we know the end of the story.
Mm-hmm.
Regardless of what's raging and what's being said and what's being done, we know how it all comes out in the end. It's real simple. Jesus wins.
That's right. Jesus is revealed as he is now. He's revealed as the head of the church. He is revealed as judge. He's revealed as a warrior. He is revealed as a ruler. The bride of Jesus is also revealed. And finally, a revelation of the new environment where we will live with Jesus is revealed. The Antichrist regime is also revealed. Much of the revelation is given in numbers and symbolism. All the prophecies that have ever been given by the prophets of God will be consummated when the events of Revelation are concluded. The old things, including heaven and earth, will pass away. All things will become new.
We have something to look forward to, don't we?
Yes, we do. Are you ready?
Yep.
Okay. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he has sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John.
Now, a lot of people call this the Revelations, but it's no S, it's the Revelation. And a lot of people say it's the revelation of John. No, it's the revelation of Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about this, if you look at that first verse, is that God gave this revelation to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to see this, I think, when we get into the third verse, how John got this revelation. But it starts out, God gave the revelation to Jesus. And he's disclosing these various events that's going to occur to consummate the end of this age.
Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw.
Well, John is getting the information by a messenger. And then John is to write down what he's given. God gives the revelation to Jesus. Jesus gives it to a messenger to give to John. And John is instructed to write these things.
Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.
And if you think about it, John was an eyewitness of the Word of God. John's the one who wrote, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him without anything. Nothing was made without him making it. He jot down to the 14th verse, and he says, and the Word became flesh. John says, or Peter says, we handled him, we touched him. You understand? John says, I'm an eyewitness of the Word. You understand? So John is an eyewitness of the Word of God that became flesh. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
But here's the thing. John knew Jesus naturally. But then he got revelation of Jesus spiritually. Paul had revelation spiritually. And you see the writings of the apostles. I mean, if you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, they're viewing people from a natural perspective. But John was more intrigued with the Father side of Jesus than the natural side of Jesus. That's why John's not giving you all the historical events that the other writers are given. But when you look at the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th chapters of John, boy, he's talking about Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit. And so John had some insight. He's a witness, naturally as well as spiritually, okay?
Good. Verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne.
All right, we've already established this church, the letters written to seven churches, okay? Now, this verse you just read, he sends his greetings, and his peace from him who was past, who is present, and who is to come, future. And this is interesting. He says, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and even from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the chief sovereign, God of the earth. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that split hairs and all on seven spirits of God, and I'll just tell you that I don't know. I know where people get the teaching and they try to identify the seven spirits of God from Isaiah the 11th chapter. You have to really stretch it to make it fit. And then some translations say from the sevenfold Spirit of God. So don't ask me what that is. I don't know. And I'm going to tell you something else. I don't know anybody else that knows. Okay? So don't get hung up on that. I'm just going to read it literally as it is. Seven spirits of God, whatever that has reference to, okay? That they're working for God, working for us, or with us, okay?
We'll read that fifth verse. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
Now, it's extremely important that you look at that, the first begotten of the dead, there in the fifth verse. And if you look the word begotten up, it's just talking about being born, being procreated, whatever. He didn't say Jesus was the first raised from the dead, because he was not. But it says that he was the first begotten of the dead. And if you look at Psalm, I'm thinking it's the second, if my memory is right, it talks about when Jesus was resurrected, the firstborn from the dead, first begotten of God, okay? He's not talking about Mary giving birth to Jesus and that being God's firstborn son. That's God's only begotten son, okay? Mm-hmm. But when it talks about firstborn from the dead, then it's talking about born again. Well, how in the world could Jesus be born again? If Jesus is God, how could Jesus be born again? Jesus died as a man. Son of man. But did he stay dead? Did he arise from the dead? Then he was born again. Or born anew. Or born from above. As a forerunner of what happens to us. And so I will plainly teach anybody that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. You understand? It's not that you're being raised from the dead per se physically. We're talking about a rebirth coming out, going in natural, coming out spiritual. You with me? Okay. And he went on to say, I think you've read this, that he's washed us. Mm-hmm. And if you look at that word, it's actually bathed in his own blood. So what's cleansed us? You know, for those of us that grew up in traditional type church in your hymn book, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, that's a scriptural statement because he has washed away our sin by his blood. Redemption. We're redeemed, okay?
Very good. Verse 6. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
That doesn't mean we rule over God. We're subservient to God, okay? But God has made us for his sake, kings and priests, to where in earth we rule as kings, ruling over the devil, ruling over demonic forces, all the things attached to it. And as priests, to where we are spiritual worships of God, we're offering up spiritual sacrifice to God. Not natural stuff that you see today is called worship. That's not worship, it's pseudo-worship. John 4, Jesus said, God's seeking true worshipers. What's a true worshiper? One who worships out of his spirit. One who's worshiping in truth. Not one who's going through the motions and being entertained by what he's doing or entertaining others by what he's doing. But worship is, this is a heart thing. You understand? It's not what you're doing outside, what's going on inside. You follow me? And so that's to where we're supposed to be giving these spiritual sacrifices to the Lord as priests.
Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen.
So let's look at Acts 1:11, and then we'll look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10.
Okay.
Jesus is coming in the clouds. How did Jesus leave the earth? Acts 1:9. How did he leave?
In the cloud. Taken up in a cloud.
You know, it says that he ascended up in a cloud, and two men in white apparel stood by and said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing?" The same Jesus is coming back in like manner. In other words, in the same manner that he went up, he's coming back. You want to go ahead and read that?
Yes, sir.
I think what is 9 through 11 or so.
I'll read 9 through 11. Okay, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven."
And then look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10.
"And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication and of supplications. And they shall look unto me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn."
So where's it coming to?
"In that day there shall be a great..."
Mount Olivet?
Mm-hmm.
Where did Jesus ascend back into heaven from? Luke chapter 24 tells you that they returned to Jerusalem from Mount Olivet. So he ascended there, he's coming back. And we know when his feet touch that it's going to split and form a valley there at Mount Olivet. Okay, that's That's not our objective of teaching, but I'm just telling you that to tell you he went up at Mount Olivet. He's coming back down. That's the second coming of Jesus, okay?
Okay. All right, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, said the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty.
Alpha's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So he says, I'm Alpha, Omega, in case you didn't get that. I'm the beginning, I'm the end, and in case you don't get that, he's the first and he's the last. Or we could say he's A to Z. You understand? I was, I am, I will be. That's eternal. You understand? That's eternal. That's who's talking here. Okay? That's who we're getting a revelation of. This is a revelation of Jesus. I'm not a has-been. You understand? As a matter of fact, I am the all-ruling one, Almighty. I'm the all-ruling one. So don't you think the devil's in control? I know who's in control. You understand? I know who the King of Kings is and the Lord of Lords. Okay?
The same one that we've been talking about, past, present, future. Mm-hmm. We were also just talking not too long ago about salvation. The one that gives us our salvation, past, present, future.
Yeah.
He is our A to Z. He is our beginning and our end and everything in between. Our life, we should have everything about us should revolve and be centered in Him, right? This is pretty amazing, isn't it? Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.
So John just is identifying himself as a born-again believer. I'm your brother. I know what the tribulation, I know what that's all about because I'm there myself. As a matter of fact, he's exiled to Patmos. Now, many of the disciples were martyred. And I won't go into the tradition of John and all that because that, again, would be speculation, not scripture. But we do know this, that he's exiled there because he is a witness of the Word of God. He is a witness, and he's not only a witness, he is witnessing. You understand? He's a witness who has given evidence to the truth and the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And he said, you know, I'm here in Patmos, in exile, because, I can say it this way, because I'm standing up as a witness of Jesus.
Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet.
Now, anytime you see the word like, it's comparing to. It didn't say a trumpet. It didn't say I heard a trumpet voice. I heard a voice. Actually, if you look at this, a reverberating sound. I heard a voice with such a reverberation that it would remind me of a trumpet. That's the only thing I'd know to compare it to. Okay? And so, let's not read into it what's not there. Let's look at what is there. Now, here's the important thing. I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is not a natural thing. This is not a dream. But this is in the spirit, like so often with the Old Testament prophets. They were like Ezekiel. He would be caught up in the spirit. And this is the things that he's seeing or getting from the realm of the spirit, not from a natural realm, okay? And then they chose it was on the Lord's Day. He didn't say Saturday or Sunday. He said the Lord's Day. You know what the Lord's Day is? That's when he shows himself strong and mighty. Okay? It's interesting he says the Lord's Day, not the Sabbath.
Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I'll get them.
And so from this we can surmise that this is a vision in the spirit, right? The things that you see. And so John is seeing things in this revelation. You with me? But here again, Jesus is reiterating, I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and I'm the last. It starts in me, it ends in me. Some people have the audacity to ask such a stupid question. Is where did God come from? What about the beginning? The beginning came out of God. God's outside of the... God doesn't operate in time. God's outside of time. Okay? Listen, you guys don't know anything. I'm smarter than you. Anything you know came out of me. Anything you know ends in me. I was before you got here. And I'll be there long after you gone. And the Richmond, we need to get that established on the inside for all the people that think they're so intelligent. Alpha, Omega, the first and the last. And I'm going to show you some things. Write it down. And I want you to send it to these seven churches in that Asian province. And then he names the seven churches. They are literal churches that existed in that time. John visited them. Paul, you see, I mean, you've definitely heard of Ephesus, right? Okay. And so these were literal places, but they were sin cities. And yet, churches had been established in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation. Churches had been established. But it's amazing how we could go in and get a church established on a true foundation like Paul would do and lay a solid foundation of Jesus Christ and then give a warning, beware how you build on it. And then people just get way off of the truth and the integrity of the foundation, which is Jesus. Okay? And so you're going to find that he gives commendation to these churches. He gives rebuke to the churches, warning. And if they repent, there's reward. God's just, God's fair. But God doesn't condone and cover up. He deals with. Okay?
And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks.
Notice he didn't say, I turned to see the trumpet that talked to me. He said, I turned to see the voice. Who is this talking? Okay? And then he said, when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, candlesticks. Mm-hmm. Now I think there's significance to that. In that these seven churches are supposed to be illumination. They're supposed to be given light. We're called the light of the world, right? Mm-hmm. And so these seven candlesticks are there to illuminate. You with me? And so, not to jump ahead of myself, so I'll probably stop and take a break, but just to give you a little insight here, that this is representing illumination. Okay? And our time is up, so we'll take a break and we'll come back here.